This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
You know, you really can't address the issue of uncertainty without, of course, talking about the financial situation that is going on, in our nation and around the world. I mean, we see it all around us, don't we? Banks and investment firms getting swallowed up. Some even going down in flames after being in business 100 years, 150 years. And then, of course, there are the billions of dollars in bailout money that just seem to continue to be going and going and going and even more on the way. And then there's the stock market and of course, the impact of that, and then, of course, even globally. I mean, you've got places that in the past have been almost shielded and almost removed from what's happening in other places around the world, places like Greece and Iceland and now even China, who are now experiencing the impact of what's happening. In fact, a couple months ago, I was reading, I found an article by that Reuters reporting that in the last 12 months, get this will blow your mind, in the last 12 months, okay, this was 3 months ago, last 12 months, at that time, $12.4 trillion of global stock market wealth was evaporated. In other words, $12 trillion that existed a year ago no longer exists. And that was 3 or 4 months ago. And of course, along with all that's happening are a lot of questions, aren't there? What do we do? You know, what's the solution? How do we get ourselves out of this mess? It just kind of feels like we're stuck. How do we recover? How do we move forward? Well, there's a short clip from a film I want you to see that I think sort of illustrates where it sort of feels like we're at right now. Watch this.
To the main chamber. Project Vulcan is about to begin.
That's a pretty good depiction, isn't it? Right there. I mean, it sort of sums it up, doesn't it? Lots and lots and lots of uncertainty. But you know, like we've discovered these past couple of weeks, uncertainty really isn't anything new, is it? No, in fact, it's not. And not only that, but uncertainty, even in the area of our money, is not anything new. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you a scripture that was written approximately 30 or so years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a passage written by the Apostle Paul, found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can go there or just look on our screens. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17, look at this. He writes, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches." Now, of course, we read a scripture like that, especially in times like this, and I think probably all of us would agree, you know, riches are certainly uncertain, right? But I also know what else some of you are also thinking. Some of you are actually stuck still at the first part of the verse and where it says, okay, Scott, that's a nice scripture, but you know the part about as for the rich? Okay, well, that basically disqualifies me from the scripture because, frankly, I'm not rich. Well, actually, maybe you are. Because, look, I mean, if you own a car, if you have more than one pair of shoes, if you live in a home with carpet and electricity, then guess what, okay? Compared to most places in the world, you are most definitely rich. I'm rich. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm rich." Go ahead, tell them. That's right. You might be tight, but you are rich, okay? Now, seriously, I mean, go, take some time and go research the annual household incomes in places around the world, and you will quickly discover that you and I most certainly fall in that category of being rich. And so Paul is definitely talking to all of us today as well. And he says, don't put your trust in the uncertainty of riches. And then he goes on to say this. In fact, let me read to you from the New Living Translation. I love this, how it's said here. 1 Timothy 6:17. Listen, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. And then he says, okay, so here's what you should do. He says, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. You see that? He says, their trust, our trust, those who are rich in this world, our trust should be in God. And of course, it's in times like this that trust certainly gets put to the test, doesn't it? I mean, it really is so much easier said than done. I mean, we could say we trust God, and we can sing songs about trusting God, but I mean, it's so much easier saying than done, right? It's so much easier said than done, especially when it comes to our money. And look, I know a lot of people get kind of funny about money. You know, start talking about money in church. People, oh man, I knew church is all about money. You know, why'd you bring me here today? Talking about money, you know, it's tough economic times. They just want our money. That's why we didn't give yet. We're going to give at the end. And, you know, okay, here's the deal. I completely understand. I do. In fact, frankly, I don't blame most people for struggling with hearing about money in church, especially when you're new. I understand that. But here's the deal, okay? This is such an important topic. And so rather than shy away from talking about something that just because there have been abuses or there's been mishandling of it, I think the best thing we could do is approach this subject head on and talk about this issue that we all know is so often at the core of so much of the stress and the anxiety and the worry that we see all around us. I mean, think about it. The root of what so many people are stressed out about right now is what? It's money. I mean, it's at the root of so much of the concern and the worry in our world. So we need to talk about it. I mean, the bottom line is money is a powerful subject. And that's why sometimes our defenses go up and we start hearing about money. We start talking about money, right? Oh, they're talking about money. Don't talk about money. It's going to stress me out. And my wife, she's probably going to take notes. And when we get home, we're going to have a conversation. It's a serious subject. And so anyway, in fact, it's so powerful. Did you know it's so powerful that the Bible actually says that it is the love of money that is at the root of all evil. Did you know that? The Bible says it's the love of money. Now, some people misquote that. They say, you know, money is the root of all evil. No. It's the love of money that's at the root of all evil. As a matter of fact, I mean, money in and of itself, for example, I'll get this $20 bill that I took out of my wife's purse earlier. So let's say I have this $20 bill. If I sit this $20 bill right here, let me ask you a question. Is that $20 bill good or bad? Oh, go ahead, chicken. Come on, say something. Is it good or bad? Is that good or bad right there? No, you're all wrong. It's neither, right? It's not good or bad. It's a piece of paper, for Pete's sake. It's neither good nor bad, right? Now, if I take this $20 and I go, let's say I go, I don't know, buy drugs, buy a Senate seat, whatever. Okay, then guess what? Well, I've just used it to do something bad, right? All right, so if you think about it, what makes it good or bad really comes down to how I use it, right? How I use that money. And so that right there, I think, is another huge, huge reason why talking about money is so important. Here's why, okay? Because your heart and your money are always connected. That's right. Your heart and your money are always connected. That is not Scott's opinion. That is what Jesus said. In fact, let me show you. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let's read that together. I want to make sure you get it. Ready? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it doesn't matter if you don't agree with that. It's there. It's there, okay? So wherever your money goes, there your heart goes. And that's true if you really think about it. I mean, if you want to know what someone's passionate about, look at their credit card statement. Right? You want to know what someone's passionate about? Look at their checkbook. As a matter of fact, go ahead and do that right now. Dig in your neighbor's purse if you're sitting by a woman. Pull out her checkbook and just tell me what's on there. Go ahead. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. some of the ladies, like, grab their purse. You can think about it. You know. See, our heart and our money is connected, which is why, I mean, which first of all, what that means is how you handle your money, that's a very spiritual issue. We don't oftentimes think of money as being a spiritual issue, but it is a very, very spiritual issue. And it's also why God, you know, out of the goodness of his heart, out of his love for us, says things to us like this. Don't trust in riches that are, they're uncertain. Instead, trust in me. I mean, he says this over and over in so many different ways. Here's another one, Matthew 6, verse 24. He says this, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other." And then he says, okay, now if you still haven't figured out what I'm trying to say, here it is, right here, okay? You cannot serve both God and money. So, I mean, think about this. God says over and over, don't put your trust in riches. They're uncertain. Don't put your trust in the economy. It's so uncertain. And you can't serve money and me at the same time. You've got to choose. Okay, so please, I love you. Trust in me. I mean, it really goes back to what we said a couple weeks ago in the series and in the question we asked of who is your king? Who is your king? Because, see, while the market has dropped, while the housing market has dropped, and while the employment rate has skyrocketed, guess what? Guess what? Listen, nothing has changed about God. Nothing. And so where do you want to put your trust? Do you want to put your trust in something that goes like this, or do you want to put your trust in something that is consistent, the same, never changing? Where do you want to put your trust? So, let's talk about that today. Let's talk about trust. I mean, because that really is what it comes down to, I think. And so what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes. I want to talk about how you and I can make sure that we are truly, truly, not just with our lips, but with our lives. I want to make sure that we are truly trusting God in the way we handle this very important area of our lives, our money. Because listen, I'll tell you what, there could be no better time for us to talk about this than right now. No better time. And so here's what I want to do. If you have a pen and if you have your service guide, take that. I want to give you three things to write down, okay? And these are pretty big ideas. Some of you, this might be the first time you hear them, and I'm just going to tell you right now, you're going to get messed up today. You are. You're going to get jacked up right here in church. So just turn to the person next to you, you're going to get messed up right now. Just tell them. You're going to get messed up. The preacher is going to mess you up. Actually, God will mess you up, okay? But so anyway, so some of you know these things already, but like me, okay, you need to be reminded over and over and over again, okay? But these are three things that are really the starting point for how we can make sure that we are truly trusting God when it comes to this area of our lives. Here's the first phrase, and I want you to write down. First thing that a person who trusts God in regards to their money believes this right here: God is my source. Would you say that with me? God is my source. Now, remember the passage we looked at a minute ago where Jesus says, you can't serve money and me, you got to choose, okay? If you keep reading there, here's what Jesus goes on to say. So he makes that point. He says, you can't serve God and money, okay? Then he says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. And then he begins, I mean, you can just imagine Jesus standing out in the open, you know, and he looks up and he sees a bird and he says, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And then it's like for those who maybe aren't into birds, he looks down at the grass or the flowers, and he says, okay, let's try that because some of you are hard-headed, okay? And so he says, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, okay? And all the horticulturists were like, oh, yeah. And so he says, they don't work. Is that right, horticulturists or flowers? Is that right? I just want to make sure. Okay, anyway, that's called ADD. See, I would already be looking at the birds. He wouldn't have to point them out. Yeah, wow, birds. Okay, anyway. Let's just stay on focus. 28. Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Verse 30. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. And then he asks this question that he asks me all the time. I'm sure he asks you the same one. Why do you have so little faith? Has God ever asked you that question? Like probably today even, right? Why do you have such little faith, okay? And then he sums it all up and he says this in verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. In other words, he's saying these things dominate the thoughts of those who really do put their trust in those things, in the riches and all these uncertain things, okay? And he says, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Isn't that comforting to know that? Your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. I mean, look at this. He says, these things dominate. All this worry and concern of needs being met, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Okay, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. What is it right now in your life that you are in need of? What is it? God knows that need right now. He knows that need. My heavenly Father knows all of my needs. And so here we are now in January of 2009. What is God saying to us? Same thing, right? He's saying, hey, look around you. Look around you. When's the last time you saw a bird stressing out about its food? You ever seen a stressed out bird? The only time I've ever seen a stressed out bird was when it was about to hit my windshield. Poor thing. Listen, you know what it's like God, you know what it's like Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, listen. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Huh? Turn to the person next to you, ask them that question right now. Who's your daddy? And if you happen to be sitting by your daddy, then anyway, who's your daddy? Look, Jesus is saying, look, who do you think I am? Who's your king? And he's saying, look, you are way more valuable than a stinking bird, okay? So you don't need to worry. Bottom line is, God is our source. God is our source. He's our source for every need, every want, every blessing. God is our source. And he says, you don't need to worry about the basic needs of your life being met. Let me be concerned about taking care of you. It'll all work out. And I know it sounds so basic for so many of us. It sounds so basic, but come on. Is this not easy to lose sight of sometimes? I don't know about you, but I mean, think about how oftentimes we start looking at the externals in our lives as the source, right? We start looking sometimes at ourselves as the source, right? Or we see our jobs as our source, or we see any other externals as our source. Or how about when you get blessed in your life? You accomplish something really great. Do we look to God in those moments and do we say, God, you are my source, and so I want to thank you for blessing my life. Sure, it may have come through a friend, it may have come through my job, it may have come through wherever, but I acknowledge that since you are my source, ultimately that came from you. So I thank you. Who do you see as your source? I mean, James chapter 1 reminds us, and you can look this up later when you get time, but it says, look, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. I mean, the scriptures say, don't be misled. Whatever is good comes from the Father. We start thinking it comes from us. We start thinking it comes from our jobs. We start thinking it comes from wherever. God says, no, listen, it comes from me. I'm your source. Now, God might use my job to provide my needs, which usually he does that, doesn't he? For the most part. But here's the thing, even then, God still wants me to recognize that he is my ultimate source. And see, here's the beauty in that, okay? If I truly believe that God is my source, if I truly believe that, okay, then if I do lose my job, or if I do lose my money in the stock market or whatever else, then guess what? I don't have to be devastated. I don't have to be devastated because ultimately I'm not looking at my job as my ultimate source. I'm not looking to the stock market. I am looking to God as my ultimate source. And I'm going to trust that, you know what, since he's my source, if my job gets cut off, I still trust that God will provide for me. I'm looking to God. I'm telling you, I would much rather look to God to meet my needs than any job. I'd rather look to God than the stock market any day, wouldn't you? I mean, I would really rather see. I mean, because here's the thing. A lot of you here today even, your jobs are uncertain. You don't even know. You have no idea. 3 months from now, 6 months from now, you have no idea what could happen. And not only that, but a lot of the jobs we do have are now dealing with very limited resources too, aren't they? But see, God isn't. God's resources are not limited. And I'll tell you what, I will take God's resources over our nation's resources, over our world's resources any day of the week. I will take God's resources. So God is our source. And one of the best ways for us to keep that in front of us is by constantly giving thanks to God for the blessings he brings into our life. And I think sometimes we take for granted so many of the things God blesses us with. How often do we truly sit down at the table to eat and really think about, you know, first of all, how many of us really even pray? And I'm guilty because sometimes I just dive in because I'm hungry. And you know, my daughter will, Dad, we've got to pray. Okay, aren't you a pastor? Don't you pull that on me right now. I'm your dad right now. Dad knows how to give some whoopings, okay? Don't forget that. No, I'm just kidding. What was I saying? Okay, we forget. That's it. We forget. We take for granted these things, right? So how often are we thanking God for the food? How often are we thanking God for the clothes on our back, for the car that I drive, the home that I live in? Listen, they're not yours. They're God's. And I'll tell you what, there's so much freedom when you live like this. There's so much freedom in seeing God as your source. All of a sudden, you'll find that you have this freedom in your life from worry over your finances, over your needs. All of a sudden, you realize that you have freedom to become more and more generous because, see, it's not, you recognize that God is your source. Because ultimately, like you've heard us say over and over again, not only does it all come from God, but it all belongs to God, which means that once God gives it to you, guess what? It's still not yours. Do you hear me? Once God gives it to you, it's still not yours. It's his. And so that's the second thing I want you to write down. Okay, it's this right here. Because if it all belongs to God, what that means then, this is huge. It means that I am a manager, not an owner. Would you write that down? I'm a manager, not an owner. Oh, do we get messed up when we start thinking we're the owner? A few years ago, some friends of ours invited us on this mini vacation with them to Lake of the Ozarks. You ever been to Lake of the Ozarks? Anybody? Two of you. Yeah. It's kind of crazy down there, isn't it? Whew. But let me tell you something. This place, their parents owned this condo that was just like, this thing was like pimped out. It was a sweet pad. It could have been on MTV Cribs. You know what I'm saying? It was awesome. And then not only was this condo awesome, but they had these toys. They had, boats with an S. They had those, what do they call those water, those things you ride on in the water? Snowmobiles, but for the water. You know what I'm saying? Okay, anyway. But it was awesome. Okay, so we travel down there. We drive there. We walk in. We're like, whoo, this is nice. And then my friend comes up. He says, hey, okay, here's the deal. Scott, my parents are really glad you're here. But before I say anything, I just got to tell you, there are a couple conditions. Awesome. I love conditions. Thanks for telling me now that I'm here, okay? Well, he goes, okay, first of all, okay, the first condition is this, okay? He says, my parents, it is not optional. My parents said, we have got to have fun. Okay, that's cool. I'm totally down with that, man. We're going to have fun. Woo, fun. All right. Okay, our parents want us to use all the stuff, the boats, the toys, all of it. Okay, so we're going to have fun. I'm like, all right, I'm all over that. Okay, so he says, okay, here's the second thing. Okay, here's the second condition. We have to take really, really good care of all the stuff. In fact, he said, over there in the fridge, there's a list of about 8 or 9 things that we have to make sure we do before we leave here. Because we got to make sure this place looks better than it was when we showed up here. Okay, we have got to take really good care of it. Okay, I said, hey, I'm all over that too. No problem. We'll do it. Totally cool. So, do you think we did those things? Nah. No, of course we did. We did them all. You know why we did them? We did them because that place was not ours. We had fun. We had a blast. But at the end of the day, man, we made sure that we took really good care of that condo. And here's the thing. Listen, God has given all of us a beautiful condo in our lives, okay? Some of you are like, seriously, where's it at? Okay, no. You have been blessed. God has poured out riches upon your life. He has blessed you immensely. And not only that, okay, but just like my friend's parents, God wants us to enjoy our stuff and have fun. But more importantly, he wants us to remember that we are managers, not owners. And of course, God's been reminding mankind of this for a long time. In fact, I mean, think about going all the way back to the creation of mankind. God creates man and woman, Adam and Eve, and what does he say to them? He says, okay, see this beautiful garden? Enjoy it. You can walk, you don't have to wear clothes. You can be naked, okay? I mean, how great is that, right? Because it's just them at that point and some animals, okay? But anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked. So he says, hey, enjoy this place called Earth, okay? Manage it, rule it, but have fun. But whatever you do, don't forget whose it is. Okay? You see all this? It's mine. In fact, okay, here's what I want you to do. See that tree over there? See that beautiful tree? Don't touch that tree. And by obeying me and staying away from that tree, you're showing me that you recognize that this is not yours, that it is mine. Don't touch that tree. And of course, what did they do? They touched the tree. But God says, look, don't touch that tree because I want you to remember who all of this belongs to. I want you to remember, I mean, it wasn't just to be miserable, so they'd be miserable. It wasn't, I mean, because he gives them, look, all these blessings. I mean, he really hooks them up well. But he says, look, I want you to remember that it's all mine and that I am your source. I want you to remember that you are not owners, you're managers. Same thing with us, which means this. It means that we have to take care of God's stuff. We've got to take care of it. And you know what? This goes way beyond just our money. And this is where sometimes it becomes so convicting. I mean, everything belongs to God. This planet belongs to God. Our children belong to God. Sometimes we want to give them back to God. But God says, no, 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 no. They're yours now. Like kind of like grandparents, right? Isn't a grandparent a great thing from what I hear? You get to play with the kids, but when they poop in their diapers, you're like, here you go. Thank you. Our children belong to God. Our bodies belong to God. We don't like that one. See, we're not owners of these things. God is the owner. We are simply managers. Jesus, one time, to really drive home this point, he tells this story. In Matthew chapter 25, it tells a story. You got to read it when you have time. But I'll just give you the paraphrase. Basically, there's this man who goes on a trip, and he pulls together his three servants, and he says, here's the deal, okay? He says, I got to go away. I'm going to give you some gold, and I want you to be wise with it. And so we're told that he gives one guy, he gives five bags of gold to. Another guy, he gives two bags of gold, and another guy, he gives one bag. And so he goes away on his trip, and again, read it when you have a chance, but here's what happens, okay? The man who receives five bags of gold, okay, takes that money and goes out, he invests it, and he ends up doubling his money, the gold. Okay, same thing with the guy with two bags. He goes out, he invests the gold, and he doubles it. But the dude with one bag? Oh boy, digs a hole in the ground and hides it. And so anyway, so one day the master returns. He says, okay, guys, come on, tell me what happened. How'd it go? And you can read the details later, but the first man shows up. He says, sir, okay, you gave me five bags. I doubled it. The master just begins to praise that man. He says, listen, well done, good and faithful servant, okay? You've been faithful in the small amount. Okay, so here's the deal. Now I'm going to give you more. Same thing with the other guy with the two bags. He said, God says, well done, or the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then you've got the third guy who hid the gold in the ground because he was afraid. He shows up, he says, I was afraid of losing your gold, so I hid it in the ground so nothing would happen to it, so here you go. And look at what happens. Matthew 25, verse 26. Listen, the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. What do you think he was really trying to say there? Anyway. He says, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Verse 28, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags. And then look at what the master says. Matthew 25, 29. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Here's what I want you to see, okay? This whole idea, there's so many lessons in that story, but this whole idea of God owning and us being faithful managers or stewards, whatever word you want to use, bottom line is, it is serious, serious business. Look, one day, the Bible says one day, okay, you and I, we're going to stand before our Creator, and we are going to give an account of how well we managed His stuff. The question is not going to be when we stand before God, hey, how many square feet was your home? Was it all brick in front? Or, hey, what kind of car did you drive? Did it smell nice? Was it a new one? No, listen. The question is going to be, what did you do with what I gave you? And I'll tell you what, if that doesn't do something on the inside of you, then you better wake up and smell the Starbucks coffee, because there is something serious about this. Bottom line is, it matters how I spend my money. It matters how I invest my money. It matters how generous I am with my money. It matters. And so that's why the third thing that I want you to write down is so important, okay? Trusting God means that not only must I manage, but, okay, this is huge, I must manage well. Write that down. I must manage well. Because you can be a manager and be a pretty lousy manager, right? Some of us work for some of them. Or you can be a manager and be a great manager. God says, I want you to be a faithful manager. And so, of course, the question is, where does that begin in our lives? You know, I mean, what does that look like for us? Well, it begins by making sure that we are keeping God first. That's where it starts. It starts by us making sure that we are keeping God first. Well, how do we do that as followers of Jesus? Well, there's all kinds of ways, but when it comes to the arena of our money, okay, we do it the same way that followers of God have done it now for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and that is by giving back to God the first part of everything He's given to us. That's how. Keeping God first. And then, of course, beyond that, there's a lot of different ways and practical ways we can manage well, through things like budgeting and saving and planning and things like that, and we'll talk more about that another time. But here's the deal. The starting point of it all, the place where it begins for us as followers of Jesus, is by being committed to giving the first part of everything that God has given us, back to Him. And it's through what's known as tithing. Tithing, T-I-T-H-I-N-G. It's actually a Hebrew word. The word tithe is a word that literally means a tenth. And in the scriptures, what we see is that this is something that God introduced, the tithe God introduced, as a very simple and systematic way for us to keep Him first, by giving the first 10% of everything back to Him. Okay, in other words, here's what God says. God says, okay, here's the deal. Here, I'm going to give you, you have 100% in your hands. God says, I want you to take the first 10% and give it back to me. That is the way, that it's like the tree in the garden. Don't touch that tree. God says, don't touch that first 10%. That is how you acknowledge. That is how you keep me first. And then God says, here's the other 90%. Be wise with it. Now, God could have flip-flopped that, couldn't He have, right? Can you imagine? Hey, tell you what, give me 90 and you take 10. Ha, 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 good luck. No. God doesn't ask for that. God says, first of all, it's all mine. Here's how you acknowledge it, by giving back the first 10%. And God, man, He's pretty serious about it. And here's the thing, you gotta understand. God's not serious about this in a way of like, you know what, I'm gonna make their lives miserable. That's right, I'm gonna ask for 10%. No. This is because God loves us. And this is because God understands the kind of hold that money can have on our lives. He understands that marriages break up over money. He understands that people's integrity is thrown down the drain over money. He understands that money is powerful. And he also understands that, unfortunately, this is one of the last areas of our lives that we oftentimes end up really surrendering to God. And so that's why I'm convinced God says so much about it, and why God seems to really be pretty dogmatic about, hey, you need to really take this seriously. Let me show you. Malachi is a book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. There's a lot of different scriptures in the Old and even New Testament about tithing, but in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it's just very clear. He says this: will a man rob God? Now, I've never wanted to rob anyone in my life, except maybe when I was a little kid, but the last person I'd ever want to rob is God. Because I hear he's got amazing security cameras. He sees it all. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. In other words, by not giving of the tithe, you are robbing me and you're under a curse. And he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, in the Old Testament, the storehouse was the temple. In the New Testament, the storehouse is the church. And so God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. In other words, so that the word of God can be fed and delivered effectively. Okay, and then God even takes it a step further, and he says something he doesn't say anywhere else in the Bible. Look at this. Verse 10. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Did you catch that? He says, test me in this. You know what's crazy? Is it over and over in the scriptures, we're actually told not to test God. Do not test God. Do not test him. Mm-mm. Yet when it comes to the area of our money, God says, I want you to test me. I want you to test me. In other words, you don't believe that I exist? Tithe. I will prove to you that I am real. Test me in this. So let me ask you a question. Are you willing to take God up on that test? Are you willing? See, here's what I think. I think that the reason, okay, this is a chair talk. Let me get my chair up. I think that the reason most of you don't tithe, and I say most of you because I see our giving reports, and a lot of you give. I mean, our giving was greater last year than it's ever been, and this is not, the motivation behind this talk is not because we have to have a church fundraiser, okay, because I just tell you if we need to do that, all right? This is not about the church getting something from you. This is about us wanting something for you. Okay? So anyway, here's what I think. I think the reason most people don't tithe, in fact, the average, on average church, most churches, okay, 80% of the money that's given is given by 20% of the people. And then we wonder why most churches aren't able to really function that well. Okay? I mean, just imagine if everyone did their part. Imagine the impact. Imagine what we could do. Okay? Anyway, I think the reason most people don't tithe is not because they don't want to tithe. I really don't think that's an issue. I think if you're here today and you don't tithe, I don't think it's because you're sitting there going, you know what? No. I want to follow God, but I don't like that part. I'm not going to do it. I don't think it's that at all. I don't think it's because you don't see it as important. I think probably the reason so many of us don't engage in tithing is simply because we're afraid to. I mean, we're just nervous about it. I mean, 10%, that's a lot. And believe me, I understand. Do I understand? And so do all the other people who are sitting in this room that have taken that step in their lives. Okay, and not only that, but here's the thing. This is probably one of the worst economic times to talk about tithing. I mean, seriously. Like, a friend of mine said, hey, what are you talking about this weekend? I said, I'm talking about tithing. What, are you crazy? You can't talk about tithing right now. No, here's the deal. There's no greater time to talk about tithing than right now. There is no better time, because I'll tell you what. I don't know about you, but if there was ever a time that I want God's blessings on my finances, it is right now. Right now. And so that's why You know, one of the things we do here at the Orchard is, of course, one of the things we always do is we want to try to push you a little bit. We want to help you take steps of faith in your life. And so we challenge you, whether we're talking about marriage, whether we're talking about being a leader, we're going to push you and we're going to challenge you. And so one of the things we do here at the Orchard, whenever we talk about tithing, is we do what's called a tithing challenge. Because you know what? You need to be challenged on tithing. Now, I'll tell you what, I was blessed because I had parents who challenged me on tithing since I was a little kid. And I hated it in the beginning when I was a little kid. What? I got to give a dime out of my dollar? Are you kidding me? And so, I mean, I understand. I mean, you know, that the concept of tithing is so new for so many of us. But I mean, I was challenged on that. So we're going to challenge you on this, okay? Because this is part of the scriptures. So anyway, now, by the way, let me say, if you're new here, or if you're sitting here right now and you're saying, see, I knew it was coming. I saw the card in the seed about the tithing. I knew churches are all the same. Out of all, you dragged me here. I told you they were going to talk about money. Okay, here's the deal. Listen, if you're thinking that right now, let me just release you and just say this, okay? Don't give. Don't give. It's okay. Don't give a dime. Here's why. The Bible says when you give, it should be with a glad and cheerful heart. Now, there's a chance that there's some of you who are here, and you can't give gladly and with a cheerful heart because you just haven't been around here long enough to trust us. And so I completely understand. So I'm talking to those of you who really have made the decision in your heart that this is your home church. This is where you want to plug in long-term and be involved. And so that's who I'm challenging today. And you know, you also need to know that this is not just something I sit up here and talk about as a pastor, okay? This is something that is very real to me in my life. My wife and I, we are committed to tithing. We tithe and we go beyond that, okay? So a lot of people think, you know, just if you work for a church, do you tithe? Of course, we tithe, absolutely, because we're followers of Jesus. And so we tithe. Same thing with the rest of our staff. So this is a very huge part of my life. I mean, listen, I'm smoking what I'm selling here, okay? Yes, you heard that in church. I am smoking what I'm selling, okay? So here's the deal. This, some of you are like, oh, yeah, man. Wow. We have some prayer time after the service, okay? Anyway. You need to be delivered. So this is a challenge for those of you who want to tithe but are just nervous or afraid of taking that step. And so here's the challenge, okay? We go back to the scripture where God says, test me in this. Now, we really believe in tithing. Otherwise, we wouldn't do this. So here's how it works, okay? Starting next weekend, we challenge you to start tithing 10% of your income to the storehouse, to the church. If this is your home church, don't give your tithe here. You tithe where you go to church, okay? But we ask you to start tithing starting next weekend and to commit to that for 3 months. And if, at the end of that 3 months, if God has not been faithful to you, or if you believe you've made some drastic mistake in your life, all you have to do is let us know. We will refund every dime you gave in those 3 months. No questions asked. I mean, we're really serious. I mean, I've got friends who tell me, you're nuts, Scott, for doing that. You are crazy. Woo-hoo, woo-hoo. Don't do it. Listen, here's the thing. I believe what God says, and I believe it so much that I'm willing to stand up here and say to you, we're going to help you. If after 3 months of tithing, if you believe you've made a mistake, we will refund 100% of it, no questions asked. And I'll tell you, over this past year, we've had, I don't know, 7,500 people who've taken this step of faith in their lives. And I'll tell you what, I cannot tell you how awesome the stories of God's faithfulness. Now, they're not all like, you know, well, man, the next day God dropped a bag of coins out of heaven, bless God, and, you know, I've never been in the same sense, or, you know, somehow my debt disappeared overnight. No, listen, here's the deal. If you've been living a certain way for so long and you've been spending how you want and not involving God, you can't expect just to turn around overnight. It takes time. And so it may not be, you may not see that turnaround in 3 months. But the other thing is this, the blessings aren't just financial. God blesses you. And really, that's just one area of life you need God's blessing. You need his blessing in areas that money can't buy. You'll probably remember a couple of months ago, we shared a story about a couple in our church who took this step of faith in their lives for the very first time. And I wanted to show that video again because I know a lot of you weren't here for that. But I want you to see this because this is so inspiring to hear how God has blessed this decision in their life. So I want you to meet Sean and Wendy. Okay, check this out.
Hey,
I love how she said at the end, she said it's so freeing. And I think that's such a great way to put it. It is so freeing. You know what I mean? I mean, God says, he says, test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So are you willing to do that? Are you willing to put God to the test in this area of your life? I mean, it's where it all begins. And there's some of you today, like, that is definitely your next step you need to take. There are others of you, maybe God's challenging you, and I just throw this out because I think this is part of being a community. There's some of you who, you really are very blessed right now during this season of uncertainty. For a lot of people, they're struggling. Maybe they're not able to tithe like they used to. Maybe they've lost their job or whatever. There's people, that we know that in our community, people who are facing some really hard times financially. Maybe you're in a position to where you, for a season, can give more to help make up for the person who might not be able to continue to give. When that kind of thing happens, that is such a beautiful part of community. And so maybe for some of you, your next step is to say, okay, you know what, I've been giving 10%. I'm gonna take another step of faith. See, 10%, the 10% thing, that's really just like training wheels for us. Okay, it's like God says, get started there. That's the starting point. I mean, I'll tell you what, my wife and I, we talk about this all the time. Wouldn't it be great to be able to one day, I mean, there's people who are living on 10% and they're giving 90%. How awesome would it be to live that way? I mean, that's so far for some of us. But I mean, what if we made it our goal every year to say, you know what, next year we're going to give 15%. Next year we're going to give 20. And then 25. And we're just going to trust God every year. We're going to take that step of faith. So for some of you, that's the step of faith that God might be pulling on your heart to respond to. Others of you, this is your opportunity to say, you know what, I'm scared to death. I had a girl last night, she came up to me, young lady, she said, Scott, she goes, I know that I need to tithe. I've known this and I want to tithe. She goes, I'm just so scared, but today you've challenged me and I really feel like I can't say no, that I need to be obedient to God. She said, I'm scared to death. She said, I wrote my first check out and you're going to notice the handwriting is shaky on it because I was scared to write it. And see, that to me, like, God honors that. God honors that. And some of us, what we really need to do is we need to do automatic withdrawals for our giving because so that it just happens. I'm serious. This morning in the 9 o'clock service, a guy came up to me, he goes, You. And I'm like, No, it's God. He says it, okay? He says, listen, you always hit me, right? You get me right where it hurts, man. He says, listen, he said, we pulled up here today and my wife says to me, so did you see how much the electric bill was this month? He said, no. She said, it was like $400. And he was like, oh. He said, you know what, maybe we shouldn't tithe. And he walks in, and guess what I'm talking about? Tithing. And so for some of you, don't do a check. Do automatic withdrawal for tithe. That's what my wife and I do. Because you know what, it is easy sometimes to get distracted in keeping God first. And so anyway, so if that is your next step, here's what I want you to do. On the seat in front of you is a card. It looks like this. It says on the top in about size 19 font, 3-month tithing challenge, okay? And what I would ask you to do is take this card, fill it out. You can either turn it in today in a few minutes. We're going to have giving back to God. You can turn it in then. Or take it home. If your spouse isn't here, don't commit to this without talking to your spouse, okay? Take the card home. Pray about it. Talk to your spouse, okay? And I say pray about it. I mean, ultimately, God's always going to tell us to be obedient to him. You know, I mean, I don't think God's going to say, no, you don't have. You're an exception. But pray about it. Talk to your spouse and then bring it back with you next weekend. And as you take that step, here's what I want you to know, okay? As you take that step, I want you to know that you are a part of a community of people who are praying for you and who are cheering you on as you take this step of faith. And we are very, very proud of you for taking that step. But most importantly, God is so proud of you because this is one of the most basic yet most powerful ways that we show God that we're serious about being good and faithful managers. But of course, it doesn't stop there either, does it? He doesn't say, give me 10, then do whatever the heck you want with the other 90%. No, listen, here's the thing. The Bible gives us all kinds of practical ways that we can manage that 90% because you hear us say this week after week after week that everything we have belongs to God. So that other 90%, that belongs to God too. And so, because that matters, one of the things we're going to do next weekend, in fact, we have two exciting things coming up. One I can tell you about, the other I can't. I'll tell you about later. But next weekend, we're going to address some of the practical ways that we manage our money. Okay, we're going to talk about things like budgeting. How do we just create a basic budget? What does the Bible say about debt? What does the Bible say about investing? All kinds of things. We're going to talk about that. And to help us with that, we're going to bring in a Christian financial expert who is going to be in the service with us live. And the cool part about it is we're going to take your questions. And so next weekend, we're going to ask you to bring your cell phones, and you're going to text message your questions to a number, and they're going to show up on the screens here. And I'm going to interview, and we're going to, this person, we're going to ask the questions that you put up on the screens. Isn't that cool? So that'll be a fun thing to do. So what I want you to do is start thinking about questions you have about money management, okay? I mean, this is your chance to ask questions about how you can make some great decisions in the realm of your finances beyond just tithing. And so be prepared to ask some questions. Don't miss out. It's going to be a great weekend, and it's the one time it's actually okay to text message in church. So, you know, take advantage of that. Anyway, so it really comes down to keeping God first. And we are going to close out our time today by doing exactly that. We're going to give back to God. And one of the things we always say is that this is an act of worship. When we give, listen, when we're giving, what we're saying is we're saying, listen, God, I want you to know, God, that instead of trusting in the uncertainty of our economy, the uncertainty of our stock market or our jobs or whatever, God, we are going to trust you. And we declare that you are our source. That is what we're saying when we give. And so as we do that, would you take this and make this a moment for yourself to really commit your trust and to commit your heart to him? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning before we give back to God. God, I know that many of us here in this room have taken that step in our lives of making you our Savior, our Lord. And God, maybe there are some here who haven't taken that step. In fact, I'm sure there probably are. Perhaps right now would be a great time for them to take that step and to invite you to become the leader of their life. And God, I think the thing that we need to be reminded of over and over again is that you're not interested in just being the leader of just our hearts or our minds. You want to be the leader of every area of our lives. You want us to surrender every part, including the arena of our finances. And God, I know this is such an important area of our lives because you've told us that our hearts and our money are connected. We can't separate them. And so, God, would you help us today? Would you give us the courage and the faith to obey you? Maybe for some today, it is taking the step of tithing. God, maybe for others, it's taking that step of saying, you know what, I've tithed, but now I'm ready to go to that next level, and I'm going to go beyond the tithe, and I'm going to get into some real serious generosity. God, maybe for others, their next step is just making a decision that they're going to come back again next weekend. Wherever we're at in our journey, I pray, God, that you would give us the courage to take that next step forward. God, we thank you for that step of faith. And we worship you now with our giving. As we give that back to you, God, we declare, Lord, that you are the one in whom we put our trust. Together we pray that in your Son's name. Amen.